That was marvelous. Let's give them another round of applause. That was awesome. I always enjoy coming to Liberty Baptist Church because you're a church that's alive and that's excited about the gospel, about serving Jesus, and I just enjoy being part of this service every time I come. A couple things I want to call your attention to. First of all, while you're listening to me make a couple housekeeping things, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, which is where I'm going to be reading from this morning. First of all, I want to remind you that Liberty Baptist, WMU, has graciously invited us to host the 40th anniversary of the Russell County Baptist Association Clothing Center. And so I brought a brochure to hang on your bulletin board to remind you about this exciting event, 40 years of ministering to people in our surrounding counties, and we praise the Lord for that. Amen. Also, I want to say thank you to those who prepared the food. That was wonderful. Give them a round of applause. I don't know if we did that. Great job. Great job. And I know that I only have about an hour to preach. I don't even see a clock in the building. So, but I do also know that there is going to be something special taking place after the service. We're going to have our Easter egg hunt. Now, I saw on your Facebook where you said that you don't need to bring a basket. I brought my basket. Well, I'm ready for the Easter egg hunt, all right? Now, I know there's going to be some child in here that's going to come right after the service and say, "Can I have that?" And I'm going to have to say no. My wife doesn't even know I have it here. And she will kill me if I give this basket away. But so I just want you to know I'm ready, all right? So, but we'll have a great time after the service, fellowship, and just enjoying the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I were to title this sermon, I would call it, "He is Not Here." Amen? Amen. Oh, y'all, that's my amen corner. Russell, you're going to have to help them out. Say it one more time. Amen. All right, okay. He is not here. Amen. That's a simple message, a simple title to this particular passage of Scripture, one that is familiar to all of us. It's probably read at every Easter service that, around the world. So if you have your Bibles, I'm reading from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 28, I'm beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Now stand with me as I read the very next verse, okay? In honor of this particular verse, stand with me, please. In fact, I'm going to have you read it with me, okay? So are you ready? Okay. "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." Thank you. You may be seated. Out of these 10 verses, there are three phrases that I'm going to bring to your attention that I hope will captivate your mind and your heart as you think about the title to this sermon. He is not here. I hope you get a hold of that, because that's what Easter is all about. See, at his birth, it was revealed his humanity, the God-man. At his death, it continually revealed his deity, for he is no longer bound by the human body, but he has been raised from the dead. He is not here. You're going to hear me say that over and over again. He is not here, for he is risen. And that is what Easter is all about. Now, these three phrases I want to call your attention to. Very interesting little phrases. Go to verse 6. And it says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Now, the first phrase is found in verse 6. And you can write it in your bulletin, write it in your Bible, write it on a piece of paper. Here's the first phrase I want you to see. Come and see. Come and see. The angel said, come in and see for yourself. He is not here. Now, I want to invite each and every one to enter into the tomb in your mind's eye and look. And once again, be amazed at the reality that he is not here. Come and see. This phrase is an invitation to salvation. That's what it is. Come and see. Enter into this place, recognizing that the Son of God is no longer bound by the human flesh. The God-man lived for some 33 years, died on a cross, was buried, and he rose again. Can you imagine someone coming to Joseph and saying, why is it that you're going to allow this man Jesus to be buried in your tomb? And he just laughed. He said, well, he only needs it for the weekend. Come and see. I want you to evaluate your personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, the crowd gathered around. The sign was placed above his head. And they gambled for his garments. They mocked him, and he died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb just for a few days. And now the angel said, come and see for yourself. See, it is the priority of every individual to have a time of self-examination about their relationship to God the Father. See, the scripture is clear. He wants to reveal to us how much he loves us. He wants to reveal to us how much he cares about us. He wants to reveal to us how much he is willing to pay the price of our sins. See, the Bible is clear. Every person on the face of this planet, every person in this room has committed sin. It only takes one sin to be classified as a sinner. So the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person has sinned. And so it is against the backdrop of Calvary's cross that we witness the divine atonement for every person's sin on this planet Earth. See, we are reminded of the measure of God's love. God says, I love you this much. I'm willing to send my only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. But in order to understand the measurement, I guess you could say, of God's love, you must understand the magnitude of our sinfulness. For it declares all have sinned, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is the demonstration on the cross, and then the death and burial resurrection of our Lord, it is the demonstration of the greatest love that could ever be experienced. The Bible calls it agape love. Agape love is God-like love. It's far superior to any other type of love that could ever be felt, any type of emotion that we could possibly understand. It is the love of the Father that said, I love you so much that even though you are lost in your sin, I'm willing to pay for that sin. See, believing Christ died, that's history. Believing Christ died for you, that's salvation. I heard a humorous story, and yet it's not really humorous, but it does help us understand why we falter in this understanding of God's love. This woman came in great distress about her soul to her preacher. And she said to the preacher, "I'm afraid God will never accept me." The preacher stood there, looked at her, said, "You're right. He never will." Now, this comment from the preacher kind of concerned her. Kind of took her off guard, you know. And because she was not really ready for that type of answer. But the preacher went on to say this, "You're right. He never will, but he has accepted Christ. And by faith we can say he has made us accepted in the Beloved." So we are accepted in Christ. So I'm going to invite you to experience salvation. That's what the first phrase says. Come and see. The place where he was, he is not here. He is not here. Amen? He has been raised from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. So that's the first phrase. It's an invitation to salvation. Now, look at the very next verse, verse 7. And we're going to look at the second phrase that you see here. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Now, here's the phrase I want you to see. Go and tell. Circle the word go, and three words later, tell. The invitation to salvation is come and see. The joy and privilege of every child of God is to share. Go and tell is what he wants us to do. It is a privilege, it is an honor, it is a joy to be able to share that which we have experienced. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What motivates you in life? Is it the fear of failure? Is it a desire to receive recognition from the world? Maybe it's nothing more than to be accepted by your parents or your children or your spouse. So the writer says, come and see, but now go and tell. What great things, now you sit there on the song, what great things Christ has done for us. Let the Lord return soon. This generation, this third millennial, offers for us the greatest opportunity of ministry and missions. Our generation may very well be the terminal generation, the last generation to reach this world before the coming of Christ. The Lord knew how many billions of people we will have the opportunity to reach in this millennium. And he provides for us technology, tools, you name it. We have access to some of the greatest tools that we can utilize to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I came across these statistics, and I've never been able to validate them, but Ray Thompson says something that kind of concerns me about global evangelism. Here's what he says. 9% or less of the world's population understand English. Well, out of the entire world. 94% of Baptist preachers preach in English. 96% of Baptist offerings are used to reach the 9% who do not speak English. 6% of Baptist preachers are trying to reach over 90% of the world. And then the last thing he said, 4% of Baptist offerings are used to reach the 90% of the world. Now that staggered my mind. I cannot wrap my mind around those kind of statistics. Now, I can wrap my mind around this type of statistic, that in most churches, 90% of the work that is done within your congregation is done by 10% of the people. Okay? And so we need to all become involved in the work. So this phrase, go and tell, is a joy and a privilege to become part of the missionary force of this generation to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. Now, again, I love being here. I love your sense of joy. I love your sense of excitement and your genuine fellowship. Don't lose that. I know you're going through a difficult time at the moment as you are seeking a pastor and you kind of hit a wall, but God's going to take care of you. God's going to provide for you. God's going to open those doors. Amen. You just keep on going and telling. And every church like you need to become involved in presenting that gospel. Now, I'm always utilizing high attendance emphasis or special days and that sort of thing to help go and tell. When I was pastor of my second church, Andrew Baptist Church, we were averaging about 70. We had a choir. We had a music director. We had a youth group called ACTS, A-C-T-S, the Andrew Christian Teen Singers, and we took them traveling all over the country. So we had a nucleus there. Now, Andrew Baptist had been a mission church at First Baptist Church for many years. And just prior to my coming, they finally constituted as a church. So I came on board as their pastor, and I was a young preacher, full of energy and excitement. I was ready to go and tell. And so it came time to celebrate the second anniversary of the church. So we began to pray about some high attendance emphasis. What can we do to help reach our community for Christ? Now, I came up with a harebrained idea. I looked back on it, and I thought, my goodness. I challenged our church to have a high attendance goal of 222 on our second anniversary at the church. Now, you would have thought they would have laughed and they would have kicked me out immediately. But a group of people got around it. I said, hey, we could do this. Okay, we've got a bus. We've got people that are willing to work. There may be only 10% of us, but we're going to get other people to help get the work done. And so for about 6-7 weeks, we canvassed every house. We visited every kid around the radius of our church. We pulled all the stops out. And on High Attendance Day, the second anniversary of the church, dinner on the ground, everything, boy, we were going to do it all. I mean, we were going after it. And when my secretary came and gave me the total attendance, I stood there on the platform. I hadn't seen it yet. I mean, the house was packed. And I knew we had done something marvelous, all right? And I opened the paper. It said 219. No. So I said, hey, somebody go out there and count three dogs or three cats so they can get 222. Now, see, high attendance emphasis are opportunities for you to go and tell, to become involved and to reach people for Christ. We did all kinds of things. We had Kite Sunday. Now, we have kites printed up that says, Jesus loves you. And usually Easter is in April, so in March when it's windy. Boy, it has been windy, hasn't it, this past month. We would invite all the kids to bring their kids, parents bring their kids, and we would have Kite Sunday. And so we had a big day, preached the gospel, and we're just so excited. And then we went outside, and kids who came, maybe without parents, we assigned some of the adults to be floaters to go around and help them fly their kites. Parents would go out there and work with their child. And you know, that can be frustrating. to get the kite string on there and everything. And then in our age, it was hard to run and get those kites up. But use opportunities like that. High days, emphasis, Sunday school emphasis. Keep on keeping on because we have the joy of sharing. So that's the second phrase. Are you going and are you sharing your faith in Jesus Christ? Go and tell. Remember. Remember what? He is not here. Amen. He has risen from the dead. So come and see. Get it settled in your heart. Are you a Christian? Are you right with God? Are you serving Him? Maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. And then the joy of sharing, go and tell. Now let's look at the third phrase that we find here. Let's pick up reading in verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and beheld him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, New American Standard translates the little word here. And let me give you the phrase. Rejoice and worship. You got it? Rejoice and worship. Now, that word worship in the New King James Version, I like that. King James Version, it says, hello, all hail. New American Standard, rejoice. Now, John MacArthur is right when he says, this word is a salutation. It's like we would say, hello, hi, how are you? Or the Irish would say, top of the morning. Okay. So we may have the grammar correct. But folks, do you understand the passion that's coming out of this? I think some translators miss that, okay? Because remember, he is not here. This is Resurrection Sunday. There's excitement all around them. And so they're going over here and say, well, hello. No, they're not. They're saying, hey, rejoice. Have you heard the good news? He's not here. He has risen from the grave. So there's a sense of passion. Excitement at the disciples went, and so there was rejoicing and what? Worship. Now, in the book of Revelation, you'll notice that most of the worship was done when they would fall down before Him to worship Him. And so we rejoice, we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this is what I want you to see. Not only is there the invitation of salvation, the joy of sharing, but the excitement of Easter. The excitement of the resurrection. They didn't go around just saying, bummer. What a down day. You know, there are people like that. And whenever you go up and talk to them and you say, how are you? Well, you're going to have to take three steps back because they're going to tell you everything that's wrong with them. Yeah. They are, okay? All right. But here in this context, the passion came through. Rejoice and worship. There's an interesting verse over John's gospel. You can write this down or turn there. But in John chapter 20, I call that the 2020 vision of worship. Here's what it says. When he had said this, he showed them, Jesus, his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's the 2020 vision of worship. They were glad when they saw the Lord. So I want to invite you to come to know Christ. I want to walk alongside of you. And to help you as you go and tell. But then I want to be a part of the experience of worship. Of rejoicing for great things He has done. So as we are bending in worship of Him, Our motivation for ministry is because of his resurrection, and it becomes energized and focused on bringing glory to God. Turn to your neighbor and say, rejoice. Rejoice. Why? He is not here.
Amen.
He is risen from the grave. So therefore, let's rejoice and worship him. I'm going to introduce to you a little song, chorus, as part of our invitation this morning. You know part of it already, but there's a little bridge to it that I want you to catch a hold of. So if you're ready for that, I'm going to put it up on the words. It's just that I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. What I want to do is I want to give the invitation simple. I want you to come to receive Christ. I want you as believers to go and share. And then as a church, I want you to rejoice and worship. All right?